Well, good morning, New Horizon Church. My name is Cole Gidros. I am, as you heard in the prayer, I'm not the pastor here. Pastor Will Cole has been with family over the Christmas and New Year's break, which has just been great for them just to get away and be with family that's in Carolina. And so we get the opportunity to kind of hold down the fort, if you will. And so with that said, I'm excited to continue our series. If you have or have not been with us, we've been going through a series in the book of Ephesians where we've been talking about who we are in Christ, what God has for his church, what unity looks like, what does the kingdom, being a witness in the world, supposed to look and act like. And so we're just going to continue that series. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, we'll be in what you heard earlier read, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. So with that, I just want to give a reminder kind of what's been said, because what we're about to talk about in the rest of chapter 2 is kind of the turning point of the book. Not in a major way, but in an identity way. And you'll see what I mean in a second. All of chapter 1, as Pastor Will's been preaching it, has been about who you are in Christ, who we are. If we're in Christ, all these glorious truths about us, that we're beloved, redeemed, that we're adopted, right? That we're given an inheritance in the saints, right? In the Spirit. That we looked at God's prayer of how his love is just so overwhelming for us that Paul prays that we would know it even deeper than we think we do. And then you got to hear from Darren last week, kind of just nailed down, what is this gospel one more time? That we are saved by grace through faith alone, right? That we talked about being dead in our trespasses and being brought to life in Jesus. And so today, you'll see very similar themes, but my hope is that you'll catch the change that Paul does here. That is important for every church that has ever existed to wrap their heads around, right? The first part's the most primary thing everybody needs to know. You are loved in Christ, and you are redeemed in Christ alone. He is our glorious salvation. But what does that mean next, though? Right? We talked about this identity, but what happens next? And so, if you're with me, let's go ahead and read it one more time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, right? As my seminary professor always used to say, you've probably heard the cliche, if you see a therefore in the Bible, you always need to ask, what's it there for, right? And it's all about what happened beforehand. In light of everything you've heard, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made by in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and have broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So, we got to talk about this. And so how I want to kind of introduce this idea that I think will be on the screen is simply this. Jesus didn't just bring us to God. Like, that is the primary thing he's doing, fellowship with God. But Jesus didn't just bring us to God, he brought us to each other. What we're going to see here is Paul is now going to start applying everything he's taught from chapter 1 to the beginning of chapter 2. What now? And it all has to do with not just our relationship with God, but how our relationship with God should have affected how we have relationship with each other, right? Jesus didn't just bring us to God, he brought us to each other. And a way I like to start this is, I don't know if anyone's ever heard the robbers camp experiment. It's a really, to me, a very funny experiment that I learned in college that basically these psychologists go, we want to experiment on what does it take to lead to conflict? What does it take to resolve conflict? So they basically got a bunch of middle school boys, took them out to a camp in the middle of Arizona and go, hey, let's see if we can make them fight. And so they go, all it is, it's a camp. There's nothing different about this camp. They're all excited to be here at the summer camp. But here's what they did. Right off the bat, they just go, let's just put small little changes in there to see what happens. And so they go, hey, we're going to break you up into two teams now. So if you're on this half, you go over here. You're on this half, you go over there. Let's just see what happens. And the boys start talking like, oh, I'm on this team. You're on this team. Oh, man, we're not on the teams we wanted to be on. And then they go, hey, now you got to make a team name. Pick any animal. So you got the eagles and the rattlers. And it was at that moment that all of a sudden they started watching small things happen like, oh, you're the rattlers. We're going to beat you. right? That language started coming out a little bit, like, oh, you're on the worst team. And then they go, hey, now you got to make a banner. And so they all get in their teams and like, we're going to make this banner. And then lo and behold, as the Eagles hold up theirs, it's an eagle grabbing a snake and right and pecking at it. It's like, oh, this changed from a fun summer camp to, oh, competition was slowly introduced and all of a sudden it's, we're better than you. And then they did a few more things where they had a few camp counselors kind of just sneak into the group and start making some chants, right? Like, we're going to beat you, we're going to beat you. All of a sudden, all the boys just started going at it. Slowly but surely, over the first day, every boy had decided, we are the best team, they're the enemy, and we will destroy them. And that's how camp went. For the next few days, it just started picking apart. And they realized it only took about a day to realize how nasty and hostile this camp had become. So now the switch experiment had to happen. They go, well, we figured out how to do that pretty quickly. So they had to then ask the question, well, how do we bring it back? How do we get back from hostility? And I won't share that part of the story. We'll get to that later. But what I wanted to bring up here is the idea of what we need to see in this experiment. It is very easy to create enemies in our minds simply from differences and misunderstandings. You introduce a small bit of competition. You introduce a small bit of misunderstanding. You introduce a small bit of distance. And all of a sudden, how easy is it to start losing the humanity of the other party? To go, they're different. Maybe not in big ways, but that difference, I'm going to make it a big deal. Right? And we need to realize this. Misunderstandings and distance has led to hatred and abuse of others all throughout humanity's history. I mean, we know that. When you think about it, the Catholic versus Protestant 30-year war, a lot of us maybe don't know that history. Like, there's a 30-year war of just bloodshed because of differences. The Salem witch trials. I mean, think about our history. We got to travel to Salem last spring break. We've never been because we're from Texas. And it's like, wow, this is fascinating to see what happened. The slavery in most countries and the American slavery, right? How did that come about? It's easy to make big deals out of differences, right? We even see it today, political parties in America, that if you go on one side of one another, all of a sudden, it's not just another human you're talking to, it's an enemy. Young kids, if you watch YouTube videos, you know which ones you click on. Christian destroys atheist argument. Look at even the language, destroys, right? It's a provocative culture that makes enemies out of small differences. See, my whole point here before we begin is we don't need help dividing one another, but we do need help reconciling to one another. We know how easy it is to divide. We know how easy it is to make our differences a big deal. But how does God see that, and what is the church supposed to do in light of that, knowing we have world history and church history on our side that says we've all done it? And so that's what Paul's addressing here in this passage. As you read, notice what he says, therefore remember. That word, how interesting is this? That's the first imperative. All that means is like a command in the book of Ephesians so far. Paul gave all this identity of who you are, but this is the first imperative, remember. Why? Because we easily forget things. We easily forget what God has done in our lives. We easily forget where we came from. We easily forget that we were just like the other person. And so, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called this circumcision, but which is made by flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. What he's saying in my big first point one is simply this: live as a family, not a visitor. What he's trying to look at the church, realize he is not talking to non-Christians in this book. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. Christians, ones who are saying, I'm mature, ones who are saying, I believe in God, ones who are saying, I've been changed by the gospel. Guess what issue they had apparently? They didn't like one another, which is fascinating to think about, right? Because if you were to survey and go, what should a Christian be like? I think most people would understand the answer to that one. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. We've got it. But guess what? From the early stages of the church, how difficult is it to realize every human, because of our sin nature, has always been a dividing people instead of a reconciling people. That's why the gospel is good news. Now, what's happening in this early church, though, what he's getting at, with this weird terminology, and I'll keep it PG, he says Gentiles, they were called the uncircumcision. Well, basically, anyone that's a Gentile in that time is not a Jew. And so Gentiles, the Jewish people in the church that were Jewish Christians were looking at the Gentile Christians because when Jesus came, he saved everyone. right? So Gentiles, non-Jews, think Romans, Greeks, North Africans, are now entering the church by the same way. But think about all the differences that come with that. Different cultures, different languages, different values, different traditions. And so the Jewish Christians struggled with this because they're like, we have the Old Testament. We have the history of God has wanted us as his people. So what do we do now? And so they looked at the Gentiles and goes, you're the uncircumcised. They're name calling. Can you imagine that that happened right now on Sunday? I just heard a shout from over here, like some name calling thing over there. It's like, we would shut down service. But that's what's happening. They're calling them the uncircumcised. And then it says, by the ones, the circumcision made by flesh, by hands. That's also a mock. He's now looking at the Jewish people and going, oh, and you're the circumcised, right? But you're made by hands. And if you're an adult, you kind of go, well, no, duh. But what he meant by that is, it's not by God. He goes, that was a physical thing you did to yourself, but guess what? There's no circumcision of the heart. So yeah, you got the religion, you got the church attendance, but you don't have the heart change. So they're looking at one another, Jewish and Gentiles, and going, we're different, and so we can't let that difference keep us together. We must separate. And so what we need to see here is he's highlighting this idea of remembering where you came from, that you were at one point, verse 12, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, the strangers to the covenants. He's talking to the Gentiles there going, you got to remember something. They have a point. You were unaware of what the covenants were in the Old Testament. Think about it. If you grew up Roman, you don't know what the Old Testament is. Maybe you have hints of it, but you didn't read it. You didn't grow up in that tradition. You didn't know how good this God was throughout history. You've heard about Jesus. You put your faith in him. I'm a Christian now, but I have a lot of learning to do now. And what you got to remember is who you were then. And this might be hard for us. Try to remember who you were before you met Jesus, before you gave your life to Jesus. Think about the things you did. Think about the ideologies you hold. Think about the struggles that you dealt with that are possibly still struggles today, but think about all of those things that happened and who you were. That's what he's trying to get to remember. He's trying to get the Gentiles to go, hey, you were not family. You were like visitors. My kids are all about the Grinch right now. They finally have kind of grown up to where like, ooh, we want to watch the Grinch movie. And it was pretty fun to watch, but the amount of times I've heard that song, I'm kind of over it. But here's the deal. In the movie, the Grinch goes down to Whoville, and he looks in, and why does he hate Christmas? Not because Christmas has done anything to him, but because he was always left out. Because he was in the orphanage, but he looks around and everyone's having a great time. They're in the houses, having their Who feasts, everyone's celebrating, and the Grinch is on the outside. He's not welcomed in. Nobody even knows he's there, really. That is the picture that Paul's giving. Don't forget that was you. Don't forget at one point you weren't in the house. You were the one on the outside. Don't forget you were not the one in Christ. Christ had to come and get you and bring you in. Don't forget your spiritual maturity now was not what you were years ago. That all happened because God stayed with us and God clung to us and Christ brought us in by mercy. That's what Darren taught last week. And that's what he's trying to picture here is he's trying to showcase to both groups, you guys have forgotten why the gospel's good news. You don't measure up. You were all outsiders. I was an outsider. Some of y'all know my testimony. I haven't shared it at this church yet, but I grew up as an atheist. I didn't believe in God. I didn't want God. I didn't know what's the point of that. It seemed like a crutch to humanity. I know who I was. And now that I'm in Christ, though there are struggles that I still face daily because sanctification working on me, I look back and go, wow, look at what Christ has done. But if I'm not careful, I can easily forget that and go, look at what I've done. Oh, those new people coming into church. Oh, they're going to be here for a while. I don't know if I can deal with this, right? Forgetting how long it took us to grow. Forgetting how long God had to work on us. That's what he's getting at here. See, Paul felt that it was his apostolic duty to preach the gospel to believers. To believers. In such a way that it clearly showed its implications for their ethics, meaning how they lived. Apparently it's easy, tell me if this sounds familiar, for Christians to forget to live like Christians. It was in the early church too. And so it's important because what Darren taught last week was all about God's free gift of mercy to us, that God wants to bring us in family. Hear me. That's the good news. You're welcomed in. The Gentiles, the Jews, you can all be Christian because Christ came for you all. But don't let that gospel that you are loved, that you are saved by grace through faith, stop there. That's the entrance in that you are loved, that you are saved, that you are adopted by Christ. But what this church was doing was that what happens now? Okay, I'm loved, I'm cherished by Christ, I'm a Christian. Do not let the gospel of me overshadow the gospel of we. What happens next is that God, guess what? Yes, he saved you by grace. But you know what he did also? He saved them. He saved them. He saved them. Right? You have to realize we often take Christianity and make it a me religion. It's my relationship with God. Right? I come to church. Why? Because I can't wait to have my God time. And that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. The gospel says you are loved, you are saved because God does love you and God does want you and it is free by mercy. But guess what he did? Save them too. And he brought them into the same place. Why? Because the gospel is not about saving you. It's about creating a family. And we have to realize that's what Paul's doing here. He's seeing this church has forgotten the gospel of us for the gospel of me. There are times we forget this, right? We show up sometimes on a Sunday morning and in our mind, I know I'm guilty of it, to go, man, I can't wait to hear the songs, but do I really need to talk to them? Man, can we just like have our God time and then get out, right? Maybe we wouldn't even show up, some of us, if the worship wasn't in the same building, right? The whole point is we do not come to church for an event. We come to church to hang out with family. That's what Paul's addressing here. And think about how that would change your whole mindset on a Sunday morning. If you realize church is not an event where you get to come have worship, hear some average preaching, and then go, hey, what a great Sunday. But you show up and go, wait, that's where all of us who are Christians who have been saved, God put us together in a family. Why? Because he needs all of us to be together, to grow, to look like what the kingdom is, so that the world can see a united kingdom that loves one another well. It changes how Sunday goes. And it's a hard thing. Why? Because you know what that enters into the equation? Messiness. Why? Because I'm messy. And you're messy. People are messy. Think about the competition. We just talked about how easy it is to have competition. What he's addressing here is this church has messy issues. They know the gospel, but they've forgotten how the gospel is applied to each of us. That we show up on a Sunday going, you're family. So what that means is, what would you do for your family? Would you just watch their drama go down like, record? Or would you step into it and go, hey, I want to help you grow. I want to be involved in it. And I know that means getting involved in the mess. I know that means it's going to be a burden on me. It means that you may have to take a cost that you weren't ready to take, because guess what? Love comes at a cost. And that's what he's trying to do here. But it's important that we don't forget where we came from. Why? Because when the church is about me, it's easy to create enemies. It is. When you come to church for you and you make the gospel about me, right? How easy is it to pick church because of a worship style? It's my preference now. It's not about us. It's about what songs do I like the most? How easy is it to pick a church because of a preaching style? How easy is it to pick a church because the environment needed for worship? I need a certain type of environment for me to be right with God. How about this one? My kids' sanctuary. They care or they don't care. How about at the end of the day, what we need to realize is a lot of our church issues we attribute to malice and ignorance when it's simply just differences. A lot of the reasons we leave church is simply ignorance and malice assumed instead of just differences. Why? Because all the things I just brought up, guess what? They're okay things to have preferences on. It really is. You can love hymns, you can love contemporary worship, you can love expositional preaching, you can love topical preaching. You can love an environment that is dark and lets you in worship. You can love environments that have the stained glass windows that let in the light. You can love an environment that has a kids ministry that is bumping. You can love a kids ministry that allows your kid to be seen. It's all these different things, and they're all okay. But you know what we do? If they don't have the one that we preference, the difference, we attribute it to malice and ignorance on the other person's part. And what we say in that is, I've shown up for me, not for we. And that's what Paul is addressing here. The church was showing up for themselves. You're the Gentiles, get over there. You got these weird practices. You're the Jewish people, okay, we had the promises. And Paul goes, you gotta stop. And we'll see why. But we need to realize this. That's where our culture is. And I know I gotta speed up. There's no timer on the board, so y'all are in trouble. I see it often online. People make money, guys. If I'm going to say anything, not your pastor, but pastorally to you, it's this. Be very careful what you do online. And here's what I mean by that, especially young people. People make money online by being provocative. Like, it pays to be provocative, not unifying. And so when you watch things, especially in church culture and church influencers, I'm very cautious of that term, because how do you make money? Being provocative. They're not there to help you. They're there to influence. So just be very careful. Is this a gospel of me or a gospel of we? And you know by, is it a family language or is it a dividing language? Now, with that said, we cannot say God desires to save everyone when we secretly hope certain people never show up. Think about that real quick. Right? You have to get into the mess to see God's growth happen. And how do we get that? Point two. I'll fly now. Point two. Peace isn't found in our feelings or morality, but in a person. How do we actually get peace? Like, you've heard the story now. I've ranted enough to go, hey, we have differences. Hey, we make the gospel about me. But then the question is, well, how do we do this? How do we do this well? What is Paul advocating for that actually can make a church a witness in the community of one that's like, I don't see that in culture. We love one another, and they're so different. We got differences in this room. I don't know if you realize that. But Paul goes, congratulations. That's exactly what you needed. But here we go. The way we do it, peace isn't found in our feelings or morality. It's in a person. See, it says in chapter 2, but Christ brought us near. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace. Notice, what's the peace? It's him. It's a person. It's not your morality and what you do, right? It's not about your feelings and do I have peace or not. It's in Jesus and what he's accomplished. And so it says, he made peace, who made us both one and having broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. Now, he mentions these walls of hostility. This was a picture Paul was using of a physical thing. If you were to go to Jerusalem at this time, there was literally the temple. That's where, in the Jewish mindset, that's where God's presence dwelt with his people. And so the temple was this holy ground. Rightly so. God dwelt with them. In it, though, you'd have a middle section that we call the Holy of Holies, where God's presence was, that only certain priests and then the high priest could go in. Then you had the inner wall, literally a giant wall, where the Jewish people could go in and worship. And then there would be a surrounding massive wall that would be called the Court of the Gentiles. This was a place where any God-fearing Gentile that wanted to know more about Judaism could go in. But guess what? There was a wall in that area that you could not go past. So you know God's presence is in the center, but you as a Gentile are not allowed through the first wall. You can come close, but not any closer, right? So he goes, what Christ is doing, using a picture, what Christ accomplished on the cross is tearing down those physical walls that they would think of that separates Jew and Gentile. And for us, it's tearing down any differences you see that makes you not be able to love that person. That's what he's saying. Anything that you think keeps that person from being saved, he's torn it down. Anything that keeps you from loving that person, he's torn it down. Just like he tore down the physical temple walls to say, there is no Gentile court and Jewish court. It's only those who are in Christ. And guess what that gives you? Hebrews tells us you can come boldly before the throne of God, which only the high priest could do. Now Jews and Gentiles could. Why? Because of what Christ did alone, what the person of Jesus did alone. There are walls we still put up today. Are there not? That depending on your political party, you're not this Christian. Depending on your ethnicity, we still have it in places. You're not welcomed here. Morally, if you don't adhere to every single one of my strict principles, you're not a mature Christian, right? Our net worth, I've learned in this area, depending on your net worth, you look at people either high up or down low and go, eh. Right? We build up walls still today because it's easy to divide. But here's the issue that Paul's trying to address. Did you notice what he said? Did he bring up any of those things? He didn't. He says, Christ tore down the hostility by abolishing the law that divided us, right? That he might reconcile us both to who? God. He doesn't say each other. He says God. Why? Because the implication is if you've been reconciled to God, you should easily be able to reconcile with others. And here's why. Because the big issue is they were fighting Jewish and Gentile, but they forgot what the big issue was that they both had, that God looked at them both and said, you're dead, right? That you have no relationship with me. The Jews, you have these religious observances, but your heart is so far from me. So no, you're not in. The Gentiles, you've never heard about me. You've been outside for so long, you're not in. And guess what? You have the same issue. Neither one of you are what God intended for us to be. And so that's the gospel, right? You have these issues. Gentiles were close, but not close in heart. Gentiles were never close. And so what is this saying? It doesn't matter how many church services you've been to or how long you've been away from church. Think about that real quick. You are not close to God because of how many church services you go to or how many you haven't been to. It doesn't matter how many times you've read through the scriptures or never picked it up. It doesn't matter your parents' faith, where it started compared to what happened or when you first showed up. Everyone has a problem. There's a wall that separates you from God. That's the truth of the matter. That's the big issue that he's addressing here. And the only solve of it, he says, is in this person of Christ. And what is it that he's done? Colossians, I think, puts it best when it talks about fulfilling the law. Colossians 2:13-14 says this, and you, all of us, were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all our trespasses. By how? Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So what did the cross do? Why do we say Jesus accomplished it, that he is our peace, that he reconciled us to God? Because the issues you have with one another is not your big issue. The issue we have with God, all of us, myself included, that's the big issue. How do we get reconciled to him? And he goes, well, there are a few options. God could sweep it under the rug. That's what a lot of people want him to do. That they want God to simply go, you're God. You could do whatever you want, so sweep my past under the rug. Let me just ask anyone that's ever had something done wrong to them, do you want justice to do that? Just lay it aside, act like it didn't happen? No, that's not justice, right? God is a God of just. Or you know what he could do? He simply could just hand it out freely, right? Maybe he could compromise with you. If you do this, I'll do this, right? And there could be a compromise. Like if you get enough good works, then you make it. Is that justice? No. And so what had to happen? An actual debt was against us. That we have done so much wrong towards God, whether we admit it or not, whether that's I don't walk with God, I don't care about God, I don't follow the way. The way I like to frame it is this. If God had a standard for humanity, did you measure up to it? And the answer is, what's the standard for humanity? Well, Romans 3:23 tells us. He says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is the standard for humanity? That you are a reflection of God's image. So do you image God well in your life? And if we answer it that way, I think the obvious answer is no. I know it is for me. That if God made me to be his image bearer, to show the world how good he is, I know where I haven't measured up. That's the debt. And if God looks and he goes, okay, well, you're separated from me. And you're caused destruction in the world through all these small choices. How can we be right? Because here's the deal. The goal of salvation was not forgiveness. And that might sound startling to you. The goal of salvation was not forgiveness. Forgiveness was the what did I put up there? Can you put that slide up there? Forgiveness made the goal possible. Fellowship was the goal. God wanted you. God wanted a relationship with you. God wanted a family, a relationship with him that would showcase who he is and his ways to the world. That was God's goal, to have his people for himself. Forgiveness is what makes that possible. Forgiveness was not the goal. Forgiveness is the requirement for the goal, which is fellowship. So God didn't forgive you begrudgingly going, oh gosh, I gotta forgive these people, right? No, he goes, I want you, so guess what I'm gonna do? I don't want the hostility. So here's the reality. Someone's gotta pay for it. And we all know it. If you ever had a friend or family member wrong you, and you've ever had the courage to forgive them, was it fair? I want you to think about that real quick. Was it fair? Or did you have to absorb the cost to forgive someone? I mean, think about it. If someone wronged you and you are saying, I forgive you, they're not doing anything to make it right, or else it's not forgiveness. They're paying it back. To forgive is to go, I'll absorb the cost you could not pay back to make it right. Forgiveness is not fair, but it's the requirement for fellowship. And so what God does is, hey, I'm going to absorb that cost on myself. I'm going to become human in the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to go to a slave's death on a cross where every nail strike is that debt we owe. Is I didn't want God. I didn't live up to the standard. I didn't want him. But guess what every nail stroke also was? God saying, I want you. I want you. I forgive you. And what he's doing is going, that hostility that you had with God, it's taken. It's absorbed on Christ, right? To bring fellowship. We oftentimes in the Bible call this a ransom. When Jesus says it in Mark 10:45, he says, I came not to serve, or came to serve, not to be served, and give my life as a ransom for many. A ransom payment is literally if someone went into slavery because they couldn't pay for things, a family member could come and give some money and go, hey, I'm going to absorb their debt to free them. That's how Jesus saw this. On the cross, he's going, here's the money to get you back. God is reclaiming you as his own because of your wandering away, because of my wandering away. What that means then is that it's not your works that get you in, as you've already heard throughout this series. It is not your religious adherence. It's not your personal preferences or look the part to make us right. It is simply peace comes from a person named Jesus Christ that made you right with God. And because he has made you right with God, he has given you the inheritance of the Spirit that makes you and leads you to be right with others, because he's making a family, not an individual. Right? And so peace came not by compromise or brushing it away, but by a cross. So what's the point here? If God did that, and he's saying, I saw all the hostility that we had towards him, all the differences, don't resurrect what he crucified. Don't resurrect what he crucified. Don't look at others and go, hey, we're different. Let's make a big deal of this. Let's be hostile to one another. That was already crucified. Why are you resurrecting it? If I have this big issue with you and we can't be Christians like the Jews and Gentiles are doing, he goes, don't resurrect that. Have you forgotten what Christ has already done for you? Don't resurrect what he crucified. But our culture seems to really want to do it, to make these big differences talking points on the news and on social media. We're resurrecting what was crucified. And my fear is that the church is going along with it, is that we'll get on social media and we'll make posts and we'll share things and people will be looking and going, oh, so the church is basically just like them. No, the church shouldn't be like anyone. The church should be like Jesus, because it's been crucified. Don't resurrect it. So what's my point here? Churches die not because of outside forces. You want to know what the book of Acts teaches us? Outside forces actually help the church grow. Persecution is what caused the church to grow and spread. So it is not outside forces that cause a church to die. You know what does most of the time? Internal divide that grows and loses excitement and loses the purpose of why we started in the first place. Hear me, I know some of y'all have been here from the start of this church plant. We went through some stuff, right? There's a lot of hurts, a lot of different things we had to go through, right? But do you remember, as best as you can, for those that are new, I'm sorry for this analogy, but I just want us to think about this. You remember how exciting it was that first year or 2 years? Where it was like, we're in the Hilton Garden during COVID? All right then, let's do this. It's like, do you realize what you're saying? We're meeting in a coat closet and there's a virus going around and we're just excited to be here, right? And then we move to the Camelot Event Center where it's like, oh my gosh, there are so many chairs we have to stack out. Let's do it. And slowly over time though, some internal things could happen if we let them, like this church, to where the excitement's gone that we started with. Because why were we excited at the beginning? Because we knew why we were there. We knew what we were doing. We wanted to see people know Jesus, and I wanted to love each other as family. And anyone that showed up, welcome to the family. But now it's like, and I'm not saying now, hear me very clearly. That'd be bad. It's easy, though, to get comfortable to get stagnant, to lose our excitement, to lose the why behind why we meet. And what started us in the first place, the why hasn't changed. It didn't. But it can get, I'd like to say, eclipsed by a lot of small differences, right? The eclipse means the sun's still there, right? But it's been shadowed by other things. This church was struggling with the shadow of their differences to remember the beauty of what's happening in the church. And so, what can happen easily, because hear me, I'm just going to share church experience. I've been in ministry for over a decade. I saw a church fail because they started reaching certain demographic of people that the church didn't like. And you know what they said? Nope, we're not going to give resources to that. So they stopped caring because they were too messy of a people. And guess what? People left. I saw churches lose their joy because certain songs weren't being sung or being played genuinely. We brought a box on the stage in one of my churches, and they thought we were worshiping the devil. And I'm not saying that to knock the church. There's so many great things in that church. But it hurt our church for a long time. A small difference. I had a church, I always tell my kids, I'm a teacher at Eden, so I always make the joke. There was one church that we had a almost church split over a toilet. No joke. There was a plaque over the toilet. And we realized that the pipes weren't working anymore. We had to renovate. And a family member that had not been there for over 20 years all of a sudden showed back up, like, where did you put the plaque in the toilet? And it caused a big issue. And now I'm not bringing those things under the rug to just address them. I'm bringing it up because how real I think it really was to those people. How real it really was to each other. How really easily it is to divide over small things like a toilet. But they're real. And think about your life. How you've divided from possibly family members, from friends, because they're different. The church should not be that way. It doesn't mean we ignore the differences. Let me be very clear. And it doesn't mean we ignore injustice. But it does mean we have a different way of handling it. Now, what does that mean for us? Because I have no idea what time it is. Humility. How do we do this? Because of the cross, what's the entryway for accomplishing this? To accomplishing the unity we're talking about? It's humility. Humility is the entry to unity. Why? Because what we're saying whenever we show up on a Sunday is, I didn't deserve to be here. Anytime you're asked to volunteer, and I know this is wild to think because I struggle with this, you didn't deserve to be a volunteer. Anytime you show up to sit in those seats, you didn't deserve to be here. Anytime I'm on stage and they get to ask me to preach, I did not deserve to be up here. Why? Because all of us had run away from God, and this is his house. And we're showing up to be his family. And so, hear me, one area that I like to picture this is the Lord's Supper. Like, do you realize what that moment is? The Lord's Supper is where you're showing up, taking that bread, taking that cup, and going, this is his body broken for who? You. Which means, guess what? You did not deserve to be here. It's his body that allows you to be here. And all of us take it. So we're all saying in that moment, it's his body broken for me. It's his blood poured out for me. How do we get unity? Humility. Realizing all of my differences made me not be here. But I'm welcome here because of one person who welcomes all of you here. And so all of our differences now become strengths because we're all in him who's taken down the wall of hostility with it. So here's the deal. Unity is not unity of opinions or preferences. Unity is having a similar purpose with no hostility. Right, unity is the idea of I'm going the same direction and there's no hostility with those preferences and those differences. We're going the same route. And guess what? Because of our differences, we're going to get there faster. That's what unity is, right? We are by nature a separating people, but grace and what Jesus has done makes us a reconciling people. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. What is an ambassador? It's one who stands ahead of a nation, says, hey, I'm going to go to this foreign nation. I'm going to say, I'm the ambassador of, let's just say, the United States. I'm representing the United States. He goes, you, the church, are the representation of Jesus Christ. God makes his appeal through us. Notice it doesn't say you. Us. We implore you then, church, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's saying, you've been given a ministry. Whether you believe you're in ministry or not, you are. And what is that ministry? Reconciliation. You know what it's like because you've already had it done to you. And now we get to do it as family to the world. And so, how will God win the world to himself? Here's my final point. Is it going to be the preaching? I love preaching, but it won't be that. Is it going to be the apologetic arguments I see growing online? I love them. I've studied them. They're helpful, but it won't be that. It will be, hear me, what Paul is trying to get across here. Look at verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens. You're fellow citizens of the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into the dwelling place of God by Spirit. Do you remember what the temple was for? He just called the church his temple, right? Individuals make up different pieces of this temple now, where God dwells. The temple was where God's presence dwelt for Israel to go see him. And what was the point of Israel? To be a light to the nations. They failed that task. So he looks at his church and goes, hey, guess what? I didn't give up on my plan. It's just now you're my temple. When we get together, we're all pieces of this new temple because the Spirit dwells in us. Christ has made himself the cornerstone and brought us in his family. And so now your life is the very temple of God where the world gets to see. So that's what God's like. How is the world going to see what Christ is all about and believe the gospel? Our witness is our new way of being a human. I mean, genuinely, it's a new way of humanity. It will be how we treat one another. Do you remember what John 13 says? They will know that you are my disciples. How? By your love for one another. Notice what he didn't say. A lot of things we get upset about. Music, worship, preaching, environment. He goes, no, they'll know you by your love for one another. Why? Because you know what it's like to be reconciled by such vast differences. So you look at everyone's differences and go, wow, they're just like me. They didn't deserve to be in here. But God welcomes them in. So get in here. And yes, you're messy. Welcome to the club, right? My wife just walked in. She knows. Messy. But guess what a marriage is? I mean, married people, is it not? You don't get in like, maybe I'll get in trouble for this. She's so perfect. Every inch about her. You are perfect. I love you. But you start realizing over time something. Maybe, just maybe, there are a few, only a few, issues that have to be worked out together, right? And we work those out together. How? By giving 100% each. Realizing, hey, I didn't get married because I don't want you to change. I married you because I like the change that you're bringing about in my life. I love the change that my wife brings in my life. It needed to change. Our church has a lot of change that needs to happen. You're part of the solution. Our way we treat one another, the way that Jesus taught us to treat one another by what he did for us, is what's going to lead our church to see look like a new humanity, because the world tears apart, the church should bring in. If the world tears apart, how weird would it be to go, look at all these strange people. You look great, but like strange people, why would they ever get along? Jesus. And so, the interesting part of the robber's cave experiment, I told you I'd bring it back. We learned it was easy to divide. It was interesting to realize what brought it back together, though. So they struggled with it. Let me just say that. They struggled figuring out how to get these middle school boys to like one another again after so much had happened. And so they decided, let's try something drastic. Are you ready for this? They told the boys, hey, we're going to bring a food truck into camp. All right? Great, they're all pumped. Every side, every team's like, yes, no more camp food. Let's do this. They set up the stakes high. And then they told the driver of the food truck, hey, break down halfway. So they broke down the food truck. Well, how's the food truck going to get to camp for you to eat it? They put a rope around it and says, hey, it's going to take every single one of you to pull this thing from both camps. And so they're like, oh, they had to weigh it now, which you have to weigh in your Christianity, right? Wherever you are at, is the food truck and that glorious food worth working with this person who I've hated for so many days? Right? And they realize, I want the food. I want the food. So they start pulling it. And there's a little bit of a spark of like, oh, okay, like you weren't that bad. Hey, great job. I still don't like you, but great job. And then they said, hey, we want to rent a movie for everybody. They all picked a movie. They're like, yes, that's a great one. Oh, but here's the deal. We don't have the funds to actually fund it as a camp because we've set certain standards. And so you've all been given some money. The question is, if you want the movie, it costs what everyone has. And so if any person says, no, I'm not doing it for that team, they don't get the movie. They all chipped in to get the movie. Because why? The goal and the destination was greater than their differences. Right? The competition was bred by their differences and not being able to overcome them. But what they realize is that effort towards a goal that you know you can't accomplish on your own is what brought unity. Do you realize that's the gospel? You can't make it in on your own. Jesus had to do something for you. We all come in with our own gifts that he's given you that you don't have on your own. So what do we need to grow to get to the destination of looking like a church that the world goes, wow, that's what Jesus's people are like? Every one of you. It's required. You can't do it alone because God put us in family, not individuals. He goes, I have gifts for you. I have a love for you. I died for you so you couldn't accomplish it. But now I've given you a task that you can't accomplish on your own either. I'm going to be with you, but you need each other. So set aside the differences. Set aside the friction and start having humility when you walk in and love for those that aren't here yet. And so the other example I always had was of an ER team. I just watched this series called The Pit. It was fascinating because it was filmed in Pittsburgh. It's fascinating because I don't know the ins and outs of the medical world. I just don't. And so watching the ER team have hundreds of cases daily with people so mad at them, frustrating, some crazy easy cases to crazy difficult cases. How on earth do they accomplish it? And then, no spoiler alert, something major happens in the series where it's either you get aside your differences because you realize these doctors are so different with so many preferences. All of a sudden, you kind of lose them in that episode of when this big thing happens. And you're like, everyone just starts taking a task and starts going. Because what? What's the goal? Save lives. Save lives. Save lives. They didn't forget the goal. They put aside differences. They go, we can't do it on our own. I need you to be on top of it. I'm going to be on top of it here and go. And it's astounding what they accomplished in that episode. Right? That's what the church is supposed to be like. So don't be like the fighting arena of the world. Don't be like social media. Don't be like a comment section that you see on a YouTube video. Be the church. Right? The world doesn't need you to win more arguments. It doesn't. It needs to see a different way to be human. It needs to look different. It needs to be gracious where we're harsh. Right? It needs to be pursuing peace over the struggle. It needs to be pursuing honesty over ignorance. I just don't know the answer to that. That's okay. It needs to desire self-control and humility over pride and greed. It needs to be self-sacrificing instead of self-promoting. It needs to refuse to gossip, but to listen instead of trying to be heard. Right? One of the greatest honors that I have as a dad is when my kids get along. Any parents amen on that one? Right? You know they're different. You see it daily. Our kids are very different. But you know it's an astounding thing when there's a lot of chaos happening? I remember it one day, they were fighting over these dinos. A lot of fists going, pushed into walls. And I thought, oh my goodness, there's chaos everywhere. And then all of a sudden, I heard this little voice go, I'm sorry. And he hands a dino back. And you know what happened next? Silence. Peace. And at first I thought, did he kill him? I don't know. But I realized, oh my goodness, they're getting along. They're doing it. They're playing dinos together. There's peace in the house again, right? It's honoring to me as a dad to go, my sons get along. They're different, but they get along. How much more honoring is it to our Heavenly Father to look and go, they get along. They're so different. But they get along because they're all around the same goal, Jesus Christ and what he's doing for the world. So how do we grow in this reality? Very quickly, I'll just highlight it real quick. First thing first, we are belonging requires time and proximity. You will never grow into a family if there's no time and proximity, genuinely. I know we have our busy schedules. I know we have things that we do. I do. But think about the greatest friendships you have. It was time and proximity. It just was. The ones that lasted were time and proximity. You will never grow as a family in the church without time and proximity. Second, it costs to love. If we're really going to do this and love as Jesus did, look at what it cost him. Think about that one real quick. It's going to cost you because you're going to realize, ooh, they really are messier than I thought. Do you stick it? Oh, or how about this one? You go, wow, I really like this person. We start getting along, and then they hurt you. To love someone invites cost. It invites hurt, because love opens that doorway. But it doesn't mean we close it. It means it's worth it. Second, or third, listen to understand, not be understood. Right? I shouldn't go into church and be like, let me tell all these people about all these things, because I don't really care about your life. Just listen to my story. It's like, no. Listen to understand. What I see that you have a difference. Tell me about it. I see that you like these things. Tell me about that. Oh, you like that worship? Tell me about it. I'd love to hear it. It's not to be understood. It's to understand. When we listen, we hear the heart. Faith is personal, not private. What I mean by this is simply, yeah, your faith is personal in Jesus. You got saved because God loves you. But guess what? It was never supposed to be private. It was supposed to be public. And what does it mean? What is Paul saying? You got saved. Your identity is in Christ. But guess what now? Go to your family. Don't make it private. Okay? And then finally, or is that the last one? Oh, okay, grace, give grace for mistakes. You will fail. I will fail. You will be hurt. I will be hurt. You will realize things that, wow, I didn't think these people struggle with that. And they'll realize things about you like, wow, I didn't realize they struggle with that, because you're inviting openness. When the mistake's given, give grace. Because what did you need? Grace. You needed God saying, I'm not done with you. So, and then seek to serve, not consume. When we come to a family, hear me, my mom always used to get mad at me because, you know, moms, you probably understand this, you do a lot, right? You do a lot. And I remember like when we get to Thanksgiving or Christmas or things like that, she would get so mad, like, why didn't you just stand up and help? Why did you just go, oh, I can't wait for the Thanksgiving feast. Oh my gosh, mom, is it ready yet? Right? Like, where's the food? It's like, you could be setting the table. Like, yeah, I don't want you to touch the turkey. You'd burn it. But, like, set the table. Or, like, entertain the guests. Or go in, you know, let the dog out. If that's a smaller task. Seek to serve, not consume, when we show up to family. And so, with that, hear me. The heartbeat of Paul that he's doing in Ephesians now is we've gone from our identity and what God has done for us to now that sends us into family, because we realize God hasn't just done it for me. He's done it for us. And what it will require is humility over all things, because what he has called us to is a humanity that looks like Jesus and the image of God compared to what we have in the world. So let's pray. Father in heaven, God, I just come to you. And God, I know that this message is a hard one to hear at times and a reminder at times. But Lord, I take comfort that Paul said the same thing, remember. Remember, because Lord, how often my heart forgets and how often we forget what you've done for us and how that changes us and how we love others. That we don't see just the differences, we see the beauty of the differences. That Lord, what you've done for us and doing what we never could have done for ourselves, we now get to extend to others. So God, make this church centered around you. Center around not our feelings and preferences, but around the person of Jesus Christ. Because when we look at you and we look at your mission to see a world be back with fellowship with God, that we would be on that mission no matter what those differences are, and that we pursue it at all costs. God, we pray that in your name. Amen.